right. Well, if you take your Bibles, please, this morning, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, this time chapter 16. Matthew and chapter 16. And while you're turning there, let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for an opportunity to open the Word of God and to look into its pages and to learn more about what you would have us to know. We pray this morning that you'd guide us and direct us in this preaching time and that you'd speak to every one of our hearts. I pray that everybody would receive something that'll be a blessing to them this morning. So allow your Holy Spirit to work now in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now notice verse 1 as we begin this chapter. It says, "The Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven." What in the world were these guys thinking? Why did they think he had been showing them? Right? They were there when he made the lame to walk. They were there when he made the blind to see. They were there when he made the deaf to hear. They were there when he made the dumb to speak. They were there when he cleansed the lepers. They were there when he cast out demons. They were there when he healed the woman with the issue of blood. They were there when he fed the multitudes with just a little handful of food. They were there when he raised the dead. What more signs could he possibly show them? You see, they were just determined not to believe no matter what he did. They totally rejected him. And so at this point, he tells them that he's going to stop giving them signs. He's not going to cater to them any longer. Let's continue. "He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." What he says to these religious leaders is, "You guys are really something. You can tell the weather by looking at the sky. I mean, if it's a red sunset, you know good weather's coming. If it's a red sunrise, bad weather is coming." You know the little ditty, "Red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning." He said, you can discern that. But the things you should be able to discern as the spiritual and religious leaders of the nation, you are totally oblivious to. You all are supposed to be Bible scholars, and you can't even discern the signs of the times. You are supposed to be great theologians and can't even recognize the Messiah when you see him right in front of your face fulfilling Bible prophecies right before your very eyes. You're just wicked. And I'm not going to give you any more signs except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, in saying this, Jesus is simply reminding them of something he had said earlier. He was done with these religious leaders earlier than this. This is just a repeat of something he said earlier. Just quickly, don't lose your place here, but just go back a couple of chapters to chapter 12. In chapter 12, beginning in verse 38, look what it says. "Then certain of the scribes, first chapter 12, verse 38, then certain of the scribes answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so the sign of the prophet Jonah was Christ's resurrection after 3 days. Like Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days, Jesus was in the heart of the earth for 3 days. That's the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he tells them tells these religious leaders says that is the only sign that they are going to get. And then he leaves. Now, back in chapter 16, look at verse 5. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And so here, the disciples catch up with him, but they've forgotten to bring food. Now you have to understand, there were no Stop and Shops, right? There were no super Walmarts, there were no market baskets, and there were no convenience stores. And so you had to prepare ahead, and they forgot. And apparently, that weighed heavy on their minds, right? I think not only are these guys Jewish, but I think they would have made good Baptists as well. Because that fellowship supper was very important to them, and they had messed up the details, right? And that's how Baptists are, right? We love fellowship suppers. One of my favorite stories is about an elementary school teacher who said to her class, tomorrow, for show and tell, I want you to bring in something that represents your religion. Oh, and the kids were all excited. So they get to school the next day, and the first student stands up. He says, my name is Isaiah, and I'm Jewish, and this is a Star of David. And all the kids, ooh and ah, when they see the Star of David. The next student stands up, and she says, my name is Mary, and I'm Catholic, and these are my rosary beads. And all the kids, ooh and ah, at the rosary beads. And then the next student stands up, and he says, my name is Johnny, and I'm a Baptist, and this is a casserole. Well, you know, that's Baptists. Our best meetings sometimes are eaten meetings, right? But this was so much on their minds that when Jesus began to teach, they totally misunderstood and misinterpreted what he said. Look at verses 6 and 7. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it was because we have taken no bread. So here he's teaching about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their false teachings. And they think he's mad at them because they forgot to bring dinner. They totally misunderstood what he was talking about. So he continues, beginning in verse 8, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets he took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? And then he says, how is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread? That ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And so he says to them basically, don't you have any faith in my ability to meet this need for food? You're all worked up about not having food. Don't you remember? Don't you remember a short time ago how I fed 5,000 men plus women and children with a little boy's lunch of a few crackers and a couple of small fish, and how we had, after everybody was full, we still had 12 baskets left over? And even more recently, don't you remember when I fed the 4,000 men plus women and children with 7 loaves of bread and a couple of small fish, and how we had 7 basketful left over? Don't you even have enough faith to think that I can do this again? You're so worried about feeding your bellies that you've missed the whole point. I wasn't talking about bread. I was talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And when he said that, the light finally came on. Look at verse 12. Then understood they that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, what is this leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Well, simply put, it is a religion that is all outward show and no inward reality. It's a religion of all rituals and rules and rites, but no repentance and faith. It's a religion of trusting self-effort for salvation and not the grace and mercy of God. The Pharisees and Sadducees had a false religion that they pushed on the people, thereby causing not only themselves to be headed for destruction, but they were leading the people down that same path as well. That's the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, in the next section here in Matthew 16, we see another light come on. And then we get some really important teaching. Notice the next verses. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So the rumor among the people was that Jesus was one of the dead prophets come back to life. But of course, that was not true. So he continues, verse 15. And Simon, verse 15, he says, "He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" He's speaking to the disciples. "Whom say ye that I am?" And then again, a light turns on. This time, in Simon Peter's head. The next verse says, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter was 100% absolutely right. The Christ, that means the anointed one, the Messiah. He was the Christ. He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh, come to save the world from sin and its penalty and its punishment. And look how Jesus responds to Peter's statement. Verse 17, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." The Bar-Jonah means son of Jonah. "Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind in heaven, thou shalt bind on earth, shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, three things I want to point out about that portion of scripture right there. Number one, a play on words. Now, we can't see this in our English Bible. It says there, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Now, we can't see the play on words in our English Bible. But remember, when God gave us the New Testament, he originally gave it to us in the Greek language. Okay? And when it says, thou art Peter, that is the Greek word Petra, which means little pebble, little pebble. And he says, and upon this rock, he said, you're the little pebble, and upon this rock, well, that's a different word, that word for rock. That's Petros, that means big boulder. He said, you're a little pebble, but on a big boulder, I will build my church. And that big boulder refers back to Peter's statement in verse 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The truth is that Jesus is the big boulder. Peter's like a little pebble sitting on top of a big boulder, but Jesus is the big boulder. Which, by the way, is also true of you and I as well. And Peter explains that to us. So I want you to keep a marker here, but look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 3. Well, the sentence starts, we'll just start at verse 1 and work our way up. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, this is 1 Peter 2, and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now notice, to whom coming unto a living stone, Petros, the big boulder, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively or living stones, Petra, little pebbles, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, Petros, big boulder, elect, precious, and he that believeth it on him shall not be confounded. So we too are little pebbles. We are little pebbles that make up the church. But we are built, the church is built upon Jesus Christ, the solid rock. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, we read, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the rock. He's the foundation upon which the church is built. Now, back to Matthew chapter 16. The next thing I want to point out in this little section is this idea of Jesus saying, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The world and the devil have done everything they can do to try and destroy the church over the years. They have done all they can do to stop the church and to restrain its influence. Church history is one long story of attempt after attempt of the devil to stop the church from spreading the gospel around the world. But guess what? Here we are over 2,000 years later, and the church is still marching on. And it will until Jesus returns. The gates of hell will not and cannot prevail against the church. As the old song says, glory, glory, hallelujah, his truth is marching on. the church continues to go forward in the name of Jesus. Now also I want to point out verse 19, where he says, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Now the keys of the kingdom, of course, represent the gospel. And it says that these keys were given to Peter because it was Peter that God used to open the door of the gospel to the world. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, it was Peter who stood and preached, and 5,000 Jewish souls were saved. He opened the door for the gospel to go to the Jews. And then in Acts chapter 10 in your Bible, you have the salvation recorded of the first Gentile. And who was it that brought the gospel to that Gentile? It was Peter. He led Cornelius and his family and friends to the Lord. Peter opened the door for the gospel to go to the Gentile. But now, that door is open, and it's our job to take that gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles. In that sense, the keys to the kingdom have been handed off to you and I. It's now our job to bring that gospel out to the world. And that last phrase there with the binding and the loosing, what Jesus is saying is that as you preach and people are bound to Christ by faith, it'll be recorded in heaven and be a settled matter. But for those that you preach to and they reject Christ, they want to stay loosed from him and not be bound to him, well, that too will be recorded in heaven and be a settled matter. And that is true of every person who shares the gospel with others, not just Peter. Now, look at verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Poor Peter, he finally says something right. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He finally says something right, and Jesus says, don't tell anybody. But what he's saying is, don't tell anybody yet. Don't tell anybody yet. And we know that because there eventually came a time when these guys spent the entire rest of their lives proclaiming that message. And Jesus eventually tells them to do so, right? Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And in Mark 16, 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, Jesus is no longer walking on this earth to preach the gospel. The apostles are no longer walking on this earth to preach the gospel. And so now that commission has passed to you and I. We're the ones who are to go forth and preach the gospel. We no longer have to be silent about it. We're supposed to be open and vocal and unashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in this passage, at this point in time, Jesus was trying to avoid having the people acclaim him to be their Messiah and King just in order to revolt against Roman oppression. And he certainly didn't want that to happen before he had an opportunity to provide salvation for the world through his death and resurrection. Because without his death on the cross for the sins of the world, and without his resurrection back to life 3 days later, there would be no salvation. So he says, just for now, hold your tongue. I promise you, you'll have your chance to proclaim the truth soon. Now, let's finish this morning by looking at verses 20 to 23. We'll save the rest of the chapter for next week. Verse 20. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So Peter has finally said something right in verse 16, and then here again, he sticks his foot right in his mouth, right? And tells Jesus, You're not going to die on the cross. Now, the reason that Jesus calls him Satan, which, I mean, it seems pretty harsh, but it's really not what it is. It's more biblical than harsh. Because of the fact that Satan has always tried to prevent the death and resurrection of Christ. From the beginning of time, he has done that. Because he knows that if the Son of God dies on the cross for the sins of the world and then rises again to make eternal life possible to all who believe, he's sunk. He's finished. And of course, we know that's what happened, right? Through the death and resurrection of Christ, it is a settled matter that the devil will spend forever in the lake of fire. Now, he might still be running around here playing games and causing a little trouble, but he is a defeated foe, and he knows it. He knows it. Now, let's not be too hard on Peter here. Let me ask you this. If you were just told that you had a dear, dear loved one that was going to die soon, wouldn't you be upset? And do you think Peter was the first person to ever make a foolish statement in the midst of their grief and despair? I don't think so. So let's not be too hard on Peter. But instead, let's focus on the message of verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show in his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. This is Jesus giving us the outline of the gospel, the good news. See, the gospel is a very specific message in the Bible. It's the death and resurrection of Christ. And if you have received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and you believe in his death for your sins and his gift of eternal life that came by his resurrection, then you, my friend, are a Christian, you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, and that is something to rejoice about. And that's what I want to leave you with this morning. I want to leave you rejoicing in Jesus and rejoicing in what he has done for you. Because can I be honest with you? There is no joy like the joy of knowing Jesus. Amen. Nothing this world has to offer can even come close to it. And if you're not a Christian, well, I want you to have this rejoicing that we have as well. But it only comes by calling out to Christ and inviting him into your heart to wash your sins away and give you eternal life and make you a child of God. And there is no other way. And so my hope and my prayer is that if you've never trusted Christ, that today would be the day that you'd invite him to come into your heart to be your Savior. My prayer is that in your heart, you would come to know in a personal way this one that Peter referred to as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God this morning and the opportunity to look into its pages. And we thank you for the truths we've seen about Jesus being the rock, the solid rock. Not only the rock that the church is built upon, but the rock that we're able to build our lives upon. We thank you that it's a sure and steady foundation. And we thank you, Lord, that we've come to know your Son as our Savior. And we do pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here this morning in church or maybe watching by way of the internet who has not received Christ, I pray that today they'd open up their heart and say, Lord Jesus, come in, be my Savior, forgive my sin, give me eternal life and home in heaven, make me one of your children. Lord, I know that if they'll call out to you that way, you will not turn them away because you don't turn people away who come to you in faith. And so, Lord, I pray that they too would come to know Jesus and come to know the joy in their heart that we know in ours. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.